All right, okay, fine. Well, God bless you. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, He's here in the midst. So God is here, amen? And as usual, you know me already, whether it's 5,000 or two people, I prepare from the bottom of my heart what God has led me to talk about today. And so I just want to encourage your hearts, folks. Much of what I'm going to say you've already heard. And, you know, I prepared this with thinking in mind that we might have guests, we might have visitors from last week coming in, but I'm also conscious of the fact that we might not. But this is God's word anyway, and I just want to sort of share with you a little bit around the subject of healing. And next week, I'll tell you from now, next week is communion, and this is the last Sunday. Next week is the last Sunday before our summer break. We're going to have a summer break as we usually do. And next week I want to talk to you, I'm going to share with you two verses, and what I'm going to do next week is explode those two verses to show you some truths that are hidden in it in regards to removing strongholds, okay, and pulling down strongholds. So it's our communion service next week, but I'm going to exhort on two verses, and those two verses I'm going to show you what's hidden actually in those two verses. And so my prayer is that it will be enlightening to you and help you get the understanding that you need to know that God is in the business of not just healing, but also pulling down strongholds. We're going to talk about that next week. What are strongholds and what the Bible has to say about them, and a little bit before we go into our communion. But today, I just want to sort of, I'm not even going into depth with this. I just want to share with you some things, okay, from God's word again. Does God heal today? Now, all of us that are here, we know that God heals. Amen?
Amen.
So that's not a question in our mind. So we're just going to be reminding ourselves of some things today, and I'm just going to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit, really. So Psalm 35, verse 27, it says this: "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants." So right there at the end of the verse, we see that God has pleasure. Okay? God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. That's you and I. So God has pleasure in your prosperity. All right? So God wants you to be prosperous. And that's in every area of your life. Now, there are two Greek words that are used for salvation. One is soteria and the other one is sozo. Soteria, they're very similar, but there is a slight difference. I won't go into that too much right now. But salvation, as you know by now, is a package deal. It's not just becoming saved. It's a package deal. And so when we say salvation is given to us, and the Bible speaks about salvation and us having salvation, it's a package that God has prepared and given to us. And that package includes the prosperity of you and I. God wants us, once again, to be prosperous in every area of our lives, mentally, emotionally, financially, physically, emotionally, did I say emotionally? Intellectually, and all the seven different compartments of our lives. God wants us to be prosperous. And we got to know that that's what God intends for us. Okay? So if we know that God intends that for us, then we know that we're on the right track. Okay? All we need to do is to trust Him, to believe Him, and then to do what He says, act on His word. So let me share with you a little bit today about what God teaches. I'm going to give you about seven different points. Well, first of all, God teaches that His presence is the starting place. For every believer, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, the presence of God is your starting place and your ending place. So you and I must strive, must work, must do everything, must endeavor to get into the presence of God. When we see in the book of Genesis, when God made Adam, He placed him in the garden of Eden, or the garden that was east in Eden, And we knew from time gone, teachings gone by, that the name Eden means spot, presence, and delight. So God made man and he placed him on the spot in his presence where he could have delight in God. Because, of course, there was no sin and nothing hindering man from worshiping God the way that God intended for in the beginning. So we see that that's a starting place. But we also know that's not the ending place. Let me give you one scripture. There's so much, but let me just give you one scripture. Psalm 16 and verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the psalmist was just saying something very simple, very clear. It doesn't need explanation. You will show me the path of life. God has shown us a path of life. There is a path of life that God has prescribed for you and I. We do not prescribe the path of life for ourselves. Amen. We are Christians, and so we do not decide whether or not we are going to choose the path of life. God has already chosen it for us, and what we've got to do is we've got to either agree to go with God or we go our own way. It's simple. All right, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And there we go again, right at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. So when you're in the presence of God, you are in the best place that you can be. And with that comes, once again, pleasures forevermore. Because God is interested in the prosperity of his people. Now, I've shown you this statement before. I'm going to show it to you again. The presence of God cannot be manufactured, manipulated, or controlled. The presence of God in the life of a believer can only be attracted. You cannot manufacture the presence of God. You can't do that. You can't fake it to make it. See, matters will be real in the presence of God. Because the presence of God in the life of a believer can only be attracted. So what are some of the things that actually attracts the presence of God? Well, I'm going to give you three, and maybe you can find more. Number one, praise. Praise attracts the presence of God. So when praise comes from a believer's heart, not the mouth, but the heart. Yes, it comes through the mouth, but it comes from the heart. If it comes from the mouth and the mouth alone, it's not true praise. When true praise comes from a believer's heart, okay, it attracts the presence of God. The Bible says that God inhabits or dwells in and amongst the praises of his people. Worship is something else that attracts the presence of God. John 4:24, God is seeking worshipers. If he's seeking worshipers and there are worshipers here, then God's presence will be here. Because that's what God's seeking. And so worship attracts the presence of God. What else? Obedience attracts the presence of God. God loves nothing more than to be obeyed, trusted and obeyed. And if we're not obeying him, we're just going through the motions, but we're not obeying him, doing what he says that we should do, we're in a wrong place and we need to repent from that and change from that. All right, so God's word teaches about his presence, and it's a starting place. But the God's word also teaches us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God heals yesterday, he will heal today. Can I get an amen? And he will heal tomorrow and forever. Okay? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And also in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. So God is constant. And you're going to hear me use that word again. God is constant, and he expects his people also to be constant. Now, God's word teaches also that his power can be stopped by sin. And God hates sin so much, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die so that all sin can be removed from the lives of the creation that he created, humanity, That's you and I, so that we can have fellowship with him. Sin blocks fellowship. His power can be stopped by any kind of sin that is in our life. And so it's so important to God. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die, to shed his blood on Calvary's cross, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can come into the presence of God and have fellowship with him once again. And so it is our duty, it's incumbent upon us as Christians to make sure that nothing stops the power of God from working in our lives. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
And that means we've got to really, that's why Paul said, let a man examine himself. Am I in the faith? I mean, I'm going to church, I'm here, but am I really where God wants me to be? Is there anything that is hindering me in my life? And we have that duty, we have that responsibility to make sure that that is not the case. In Ezekiel 47, by the way, you see the river flowing from the temple. But you also see, even though the river is flowing from the temple, the Bible describes it as healing waters. And the Bible says this, wherever the waters go, healing goes, except for two places. Except for two places, the swamps and the marsh. The swamps and the marsh. And I've taught on this before. I'm not going to go there now. But right there we see where even though the power of God can flow, things can stop it. All right? The marsh stops the healing waters from flowing. And also the swamps stops the healing power of God from moving. And so we're going to make sure that there's no swamp, there's no marsh in our lives to stop the power of God from working and from flowing to receive our healing, because God wants us well. Do me a favor, say with me, God wants me well.
God wants me well.
Can you say it louder? God wants me well,
God wants me well.
In every area of my life.
In every area of my life.
And that's a truth you have just declared. God does want you well in every area of your life. God's word teaches us that my faith must be active. There's no such thing, especially in today's world, as a Christian with a passive faith. Your faith cannot be passive. It must be active. James 1 and verse 22 says, be ye doers of my word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Okay? So my faith must be active. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 says, to every man is given the measure of faith. So to every person is given a measure of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And so if we're going to please God, we're going to have to do it God's way. And if we're going to do it God's way, then it's going to be by God, the God kind of faith. So God wants us to put our complete faith and trust in him and his word. And then to use it. To use it. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, indeed the gospel was preached to them as well as to us. But the gospel that they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And so when we hear the gospel of the good news, when we hear God's word, we've got to put it to work in our lives so that it can be active, so that we can use it as God intends us to use it, to claim the benefits of our salvation package, one of which is healing. Number five, my confession must be faith-based. Whatever I say, it's got to be based upon God's word. Your opinions don't count here. Well, God's word is what counts. And so your confession, and remember now the word confession is the Greek word homologio, which means to say the same thing. Okay, so you're saying the same thing that God says. So if God says that you are healed, you are saying that you are healed in Jesus' name. Never mind the symptoms, never mind the pain, and never mind anything else that might be there. Whatever God's word says, that's what you've got to say, and that's what you've got to confess. Number six, my praise and worship must be constant. There's that word again, constant. So the psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times, Psalm 34, verse 1. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Okay? So I will bless the Lord at all times, in the good times and in the bad times. When I'm healed, when I'm not healed, I'm going to bless the Lord. And you can do that in faith because you know that your healing's already been provided for. Folks, whatever you are going through now, whatever you are experiencing, there is an answer from God's word. God already has a solution for you. And your duty, your responsibility is to claim it in Jesus' name. Are you with me, church? So therefore, your praise and your worship, there's nothing that can hinder it. It's got to be constant. And by doing that, what you're doing is you're showing the devil, hey, devil, no matter what happens to me or no matter what is going on in my life, I'm still going to bless the Lord. I'm still going to praise Him. I'm still going to magnify Him. I'm still going to lift Him up. I am going to bless Him. Why? Because God is worthy of all praise. But not just that, He already has the answer that you need. So, my praise and my worship, it must be constant in the name of Jesus. Number 7, I must forgive hurts, injustices, wrongs done to you, and you must press forward. Now, I put these points here because it's so important. Sometimes people wonder, why can I not get healed? And people sometimes don't like hearing it, but unforgiveness in your life will block your healing from happening. And you can't argue against God's word because it's clear in God's word. And that's why Jesus taught, how many times should I forgive someone? The disciples asked him. Jesus said, 70 times 7. As much times as is necessary. He wasn't talking about 490 times. He was talking as much as is necessary. That's what you do. You forgive. Because forgiveness equals release. Of course people will do you harm. Of course people have done me harm. Of course people will continue to do you harm. But you've got to be in that place now where you learn to forgive and to forgive as quickly as you can. The more you hold on to it, is the more you are blocking that blessing of healing from coming into your life. Are you with me here today? Please hear this, okay? Forgiveness of all injustices and wrongs done to you, past and present. You've got to forgive it. Otherwise, you can't truly move forward. And that might become a hindrance to you as well in the healing process of everything. Now, let's go. What I said, forgive past hurts, injustices, wrongs done to you, and press forward. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do in Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press, and Paul went on to say, I press toward the mark of the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what you're pressing onto. You're pressing into your purpose. You're pressing into the things of God. You're pressing on in the will and the way of God, irrespective of what may be facing you. And God gives you the power to do that. And so we have everything that we need to become the people that God wants us to be and to do the things that God wants us to do. Now the Bible says, but one thing I do, forgetting. And that word forget means pick another point of focus. Don't focus on the negative. Don't focus on the wrong. Don't focus on the things that are negative and can set you back. Pick another point of focus. That's what that word means. And focus on that. Peter failed to do that when he was walking on the water. And as a result of not picking another point of focus, he had his eyes on Jesus, and he was started off well, took his eyes off him, and looked at the storm, looked at the waves, looked at the, well, you can see the wind or the effects of the wind. And the moment he did that, he began to sink. His focus was wrong. He had to put it back on Jesus Christ. And he did so by crying out the shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out, as you know, and saved him. So there are times when we're going to have to pick another point of focus. Don't let the enemy, especially with what's happening today, don't let everything or anything distract you away from what you should be focusing on. And that's Christ Jesus and his will for your life and purpose. I just quoted this, but there we go. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, if you go with me, please, to Mark chapter 5. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. Got two stories. I'm only going to share one today. I'm going to read one. I might make reference to the other. But if we look at Mark chapter 5, well-known story. A woman with the issue of blood. And I'm going to read from verse 25. And it said, and, well, let me read from... All right, from verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And in our verse 25, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I can touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around, to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And verse 34 says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And we all know this story. I preach on it so many different times. But the point I want to really bring out is simply this. The woman made a decision within, all right, because she had been suffering for so long with this flow of blood, 12 years, the Bible says. And she decided that, you know, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and I've got to do something about this because he may never pass this way again. And so the facts are she was afflicted for 12 years. She's seen many doctors. She spent all her money that she had. And instead of getting better, the Bible says she grew worse. And sometimes, you know, I found that even in life and even with healing as well. Sometimes when you're reaching out to God and you're believing God for healing, sometimes, has anybody ever found that sometimes you find the pain gets worse or the situation gets physically worse? And that's what happened here with this woman in a different way. Over the years, she spent a lot of money, everything that she had, but instead of getting better, she grew worse. But look what she did. She came behind Jesus. She touched his garments. And then she spoke as well. She said, I shall be made well. And then she fell down before him, and then she told him the whole truth. So she moved, she touched, and then she spoke. And she said the right things. Before she received her healing, she said, I shall be made well. That woman's faith was in action. And that's what Jesus said to her at the very end. Your faith has made you well. Okay? And so there's a lot more to that story. But I just wanted to bring out these points, really. Okay? She made a decision. She came. And she could have stayed where she was. Or she could have sent somebody. But she didn't. She came. And then she came so close, even though it was crowded and there was a lot of people there, she was determined that no matter what, I'm going to get to Jesus. I'm going to get into his presence and I'm going to touch his garments. And that's exactly what she did. And then while she touches, she said, I shall be made well. And then the Bible says immediately she was healed of her affliction. Immediately she was healed of her affliction. The same thing happened with blind Bartimaeus. We won't go there, but we know the story already. He was blind from birth. And he heard that Jesus was passing by. Unlike the woman with the issue of blood, he called out to Jesus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And people tried to shut him up. And the Bible says that he cried out even more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then the Bible says, I like this, Jesus stopped. He got his attention. He stopped. Turned around and then bid him to come to him. So the crowd that was telling him to stop, don't call out his name, you know, Jesus is busy, who do you think you are? You know, and the same people who were trying to stop him and trying to shut him up were the same people who were saying, come, he is calling you. And we all know the end of that story. He came. And then Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that amazing? And I think he said, that I would receive my sight. And Jesus got him to confess, to speak the end result. And that's exactly what happened to blind Bartimaeus. He spoke the end result. Again, blind Bartimaeus' faith was in action. So what did he do? He cried out to Jesus. He cried out all the more when people tried to stop him. And I like this as well. He threw aside his garment, the garment that identified him as being blind. He threw it aside. This is before he received his healing, you know. And then he arose and came to Jesus. And sometimes we've got to do that. The things that identify, the negative things, that sometimes the labels that people place on you, you've got to take it off, throw it off in the name of the Lord. And say, no. If God says this, this is what I'm going to believe no matter what. And so he arose, came to Jesus, and he spoke the end result. And the Bible says that he followed Jesus. And so, how many people here have experienced the healing power of Jesus? My goodness, that's most of us. I think that's about 90% of us that raise our hands. And I certainly have as well. And, you know, I was going to share, I'll share one with you. You all remember the time, this is going back about 2010, I think. It's going back some years ago. I was in the supermarket. I was in, to be specific, I was in Makro when the first signs of this came about. When I was in Makro, I was there by myself, and suddenly one of my eyes, there was a white sheet that covered it. And for a moment, it came slowly, then it stayed. And then in about 10 seconds time, that sheet slowly disappeared from my eye. And it never happened again. I went to the doctors. At the moment, they couldn't find anything at that point, I believe. And nothing happened until some weeks after, when that same sheet that I experienced in my eye happened again. And this time, it stayed. The whole of my eye, it was just like, you know, it's just like I'm standing close to that white door, right? Close to the white door, and I couldn't see anything. There was just one small little gap right in the corner of my eye, but I couldn't see properly through that at all. So really, I'd lost sight in my eye. And I went again to the doctors, and she sent me to a specialist in London Bridge, St. Thomas's Hospital. I went there, and the doctor told me, oh my gosh, he said, a blood vessel at the back of your eye had burst, and you've lost your sight. That vessel cannot be repaired, and so you're losing that sight forever. Now, as he sat there and as he spoke those words, I remember this. Immediately inside of me, I refuted that. My spirit would not accept that. I did not. I heard what he was saying, and he was giving me the facts, but I would not receive that, those facts as truth. Are you with me? So I left that doctor's surgery at St. Thomas's with one eye, and I said, no, in the name of Jesus Christ, no, healing's already been provided for me. Father, I need my two eyes, and you know why I need my eyes. And I brought all my strong reasons before the Lord, as he has said. So I got into God's word, I looked up the promises, I wrote them out, and then I began to quote them out loud every single day. I begin to make declarations over my eye, over my whole being. And this didn't happen immediately. I think it stayed there for some weeks. But I stayed in faith. I stayed on the word. Are you here, church? What you've got to do is, and you know this, most of you lifted up your hand, so you know what I'm talking about. You've got to stay on the word. No matter how it looks, you've got to stay there. And you've got to believe God for what he said he would do. You've got to claim what's yours in the name of Jesus. That's exactly what I did. I stayed on the word, and I stayed on the word, and I stayed, and I stayed. Every day I got up, and every day I quoted God's word. Every day I memorized, and I made declarations over my life in the name of Jesus. I brought it to you guys, and you prayed as well. But then we flew off to Atlanta to look for my brother and his family. And while we were there, I didn't even realize what had happened. Just one day I got up, and then suddenly I realized my sight was back after all those weeks of not being able to see in this eye at all. I got up, and the sight just returned. It returned. And when I came back to London, I went to the specialist and shared with him what had happened, and he examined me once again and looked at the back of my eye, and he said to me, I just remember the look on his face. His mouth was kind of open, and then he looked at me, and he looked again at the back of my eye, and he said to me, and I think his words were, "It's a miracle. There is no sign whatsoever of any damage that he saw before at the back of my eye." He said the only thing that he sees is some blood stain at the back of my eyes. And the blood stain was just there proving what had happened did happen. So all that was there was the blood stain at the back of the eye. What had happened, I don't think I've mentioned it, the blood vessel at the back of my eye had burst because of high blood pressure. It burst. And when it burst, it caused my sight to be gone, and it splattered blood at the back of my eye. And all he could see now was just a few splashes of stain at the back. And everything else seemed okay. And, I received my sight back, and I've had no problem since. In the name of Jesus. And so, when we sing, "There is power in the name of Jesus," some of us know what we're talking about, because there's nothing beats a personal testimony. Nothing beats. Nobody can come to me and refute what had happened to me, because I know what had happened to me, and I know what God has done. And the same God who healed me then is able to heal today. Amen? Amen. No matter what the situation. As a matter of fact, since that, I've also had another experience where the doctor told me that I'd never walk again without a limp. My doctor, that I usually go to, she told me that. And what had happened is, I've been lifting a whole lot of heavy weights, and my joint had rubbed out. The joint between the bones had run out. Rubbed out. They got damaged. The cartilage got damaged. And now bone was rubbing against bone. And then she said to me, I was walking with a limp. And then she said to me, when this happens, people never get healed. You never get healed from that. And people, she said, "Do you see people walking with a limp?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, that's what's happened with a lot of those individuals. Their joint has been damaged, and the bone is rubbing against the bone." And she said, "You will walk with a limp for the rest of your life." Again, when I heard those words, my spirit refuted that. I did not accept that for myself. You see, the Bible says, "Whose report will you believe?" Well, I chose to believe the report of the Lord. No matter what situation I am in, no matter what difficulty I am going through, no matter what it is, God is my healer. And I stood on that word, and I would not come off of it, church. I shared this with you. Again, I shared it with you and you prayed, but I shared with you what I actually did. And one time I got, my car was in the garage at Lee, and I walked from home, and I developed a rhythm. And in that rhythm, every step I took, I just confessed God's word in the name of Jesus. And I just declared that I'm healed. Now, I was walking with a limp, but I was declaring that I was healed. I was walking with a discomfort, but I was declaring. That day I said to myself, I'm not taking any bus. I'm going to walk and collect my car. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to confess God's healing over my life. And you know, by the time I walked to the car, collected the car, you know, I was completely and totally healed. Amen. Completely and totally healed. No limp again, no pain, no discomfort. Why? Because I stood on God's word and I let God's word be the primary thing. And that's what every single one of us had to do. And that's what the woman with the issue of blood, that's what she did. And that's what blind Bartimaeus did as well. They stayed on the word of God. Let me give you four keys, okay? Number one, you've got to know what you've got. You've got to know what you've got. Luke 10:19, it tells us that, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay? And whenever you blow this up in the Greek, and I've done this with you before, the Bible is saying you've got a permission, okay, to make a path over everything that obscures your vision. Okay? That's what serpents is a Greek word, orphes, okay, from which we get ophthalmology. What does ophthalmology have to do with? Sight. Okay? Scorpions, we get the English word scope from that. And what the scope have to do with? Sight, vision. Okay? You have authority to make a path over everything, to make a pathway over everything that obscures your vision. Okay? And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt or prevent, okay, God's purposes from coming through in your life unless you allow it. Okay? So that's what we have. God has, Jesus was speaking here, and he was saying, this is what I have given to you. So we have power. We have authority. We've got permission from God. So we've got to use it. Number two, you've got to take what's yours. Take what's yours. Okay? 2 Peter 1:2-3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. His divine power, the verse goes on to say, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. So, you see, again, it's to do with our salvation package. God has given us everything that we need in that salvation package that pertains to life and godliness, not just spiritual things. So that's why I'm glad there's that distinction there. That everything that pertains to life and godliness. Because God loves you, is interested in you, and God wants you well in Jesus' name. All right, so he's made provision for that. But what we've got to do is we've got to take it. So grace makes the provision available. That grace, that's God's power in action. That's God's loving kindness. The Hebrew word, I know we're in the New Testament here, but the Hebrew word, I think, is shen, okay, which is favor. Okay, so God's favor be multiplied to us. He's given that to us. He's made it available to us. So that's what's made available to us. But we have got to take it. And we take it by faith. So God's favor, God's power makes everything available. But then God says, well, if you want it now, you've got to use faith and make a faith claim. You've got to take it. Key three. Excuse me. You've got to raise the praise. You've got to raise the praise. No matter what is going on in your life, okay, you've got to be in a position where you are able to worship and praise God. Don't let anything stop your praise, because praise sometimes, folks, is the key to your breakthrough. So if you let circumstances prevent you from praising God, your mindset needs to change. Your whole attitude might need to change. You're going to have to change your mind, and you're going to have to say, no, no, no. You've got to see it for what it is. No, the enemy wants me to not praise God, Because the enemy knows that if I begin to praise God, guess what I'm going to do? Draw his presence. And if he's in his presence, then there's nothing the enemy can do. So the enemy does everything he can to prevent us from worshiping him and praising him. And so Colossians 2, 6 and 7, this is what it says. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, establishing the faith as you have been taught. Okay? Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So you've got to do it, but you've got to abound in it. You've got to stay in it. You've got to be persistent in it with thanksgiving. Why? Why thanksgiving? Because it's thanksgiving establishes our faith. Thanksgiving establishes our faith. And faith is the very thing that we need, the very mechanism that we need in our lives to accomplish or to do what God wants us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. In everything. In the good times, in the bad times. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why can you do that? Well, think of yourself. And think of yourself coming through it. Going out of it. Think of yourself being delivered, being healed. That's how you can help yourself with all of this. In everything give thanks. How am I going to give thanks when I'm sick, I'm in pain? No, you can do that because God is going to take you out of that sickness. He's going to take you out of that pain. See yourself being delivered. Are you here, church? See yourself being delivered, man. I believe that's how the woman with the issue of blood saw herself. I believe that's how blind Bartimaeus saw himself. And that is certainly how I saw myself on these two occasions where doctors told me I'll never be healed. I didn't take their word for it. I took God's word. And I stayed on it. I stood upon it. And I stand on it. And you stand and you're diving down. All Paul said, stand. In everything, give thanks. Key four, be consistent. Be consistent. The woman with the issue of blood, she was consistent. She didn't let crowd stop her. She didn't let anything. Blind Bartimaeus was consistent. He didn't let the crowd stop him, even though they tried to shut him up. Didn't do that at all. He cried out even more. And there are times when we have to cry out even more and stay in faith. Lord, I'm going through stuff, and this is what I'm going through, but Lord, I need your help. And he's always there, faithful and ready to help. Hosea 7:14. They do not pray to me from deep inside themselves, but they cry on their beds. Let this never be your testimony. Let this never be your testimony. They do not pray to me from deep inside. In other words, they're praying from the roof of their mouth. It's coming out of their mouth, but they're not praying from their heart. And the prayer that comes from the heart is a true prayer. And so our cry has to come from deep inside, out. Up and out to God, rather than just having a pity party on your bed or wherever. Philippians 4 verse 6, and I'm ending with this. And I've ended with this because I believe it's all of God's word is powerful, but it says this, be anxious for nothing. When we're going through things, sometimes anxiety can come up. But the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. In other words, prayer is the one weapon that the enemy cannot duplicate. And prayer is the one thing that God has given us to gain access to the things that God has for us. So do not discount it. Do not neglect it, but use it. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. We're living in anxious times, but church, that doesn't mean you have to be anxious. There's a lot happening in the world today. People don't want to know about God. People don't want to hear, know about truth anymore. People want to do their own thing. To the point sometimes where even ministry is abandoned and responsibility is abandoned. But the Bible says here that we should be anxious for nothing. Because that's going on the outside doesn't mean it has to be happening on the inside of me. Okay? Be anxious for nothing, but bring the matter to God, because He cares for you. How many people believe that God cares for you? He really does. He really does care. And God has your answer waiting for you. And if that answer is healing, then church, I encourage you to press in and make a faith claim. I was talking with Pastor Joy. Was it this morning? Isn't it? We were talking this morning. And we were talking, and in conversation I reminded her about when I taught about healing. And if you remember, I talked to you about therapeuo, from which we get the English word therapy. And in that teaching, there are 9 different Greek words that are used for healing. And therapy, or therapeuo, I believe I said it was the most common word that was used in the New Testament, or in Jesus' ministry, I think that's what I said, for healing. And I've researched it, done it myself, and you know what therapy is. The therapy is, applied solutions, if you like, or answers to a situation that an individual may be going to. And this word here is so, so important. And it's so important for us to apply God's word to our hearts, to our lives, to our every situation. And that's a therapy that God has created for you and I. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, God has a therapeuo, can I say that, for you. There is an answer for you, but you've got to claim it. You've got to stay on it. And you've got to stay in faith. And you've got to trust God. Because without faith, you cannot please Him. Let's stand on our feet, shall we?